And this Lord's Day evening to stand before you and to share with you from the wonderful Word of God. And please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11, and we read the first four verses, and then shortly we will revert to Matthew chapter 6, which is the more extended passage of what we are dealing with in this series of sermons. So Matthew 11, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And then we now turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we begin reading in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, "In this manner therefore pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so we have been, I think this will be the third week that we are dealing with what is called the Lord's Prayer. And the beginning of it is that the Lord Jesus was in prayer, and when he said amen, one of his disciples approached him and sensed that there was something missing in their own prayer lives, and so they asked the Lord Jesus to teach them how to pray, and the Lord was pleased to give them this model prayer, this structure that we even to this day must learn from, and that we must maintain in our prayer lives as a people of God, and the one that we must maintain as individuals as well in our closets. And so, if you recall, last Lord's Day, we were dealing with that first phrase, and we said that the beginning of New Testament prayer is really an appreciation of that phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven." That as a result of the work of grace in the hearts of God's people, as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us, that he causes us to come into this recognition that God, the eternal God, has indeed become our loving and gracious Father. As one who loves us and cares for us, and he is willing to provide everything that we need for life and godliness, and that we, as his people, are to come into his presence and with confidence that God is our Father, to bring our requests and make them known before him. That is the beginning of true New Testament praying, a recognition that God is our loving and heavenly Father, that he cares for us, that he loves us, that it is his joy to bless his children when they make their request known unto him. Now this evening, we will make our progress and we will move to that next phrase, which is in fact the very first petition in this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He says, Our Father in heaven, and then the first petition we find, Hallowed be your name. That is the first petition that the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. And so then the very first thing that we are to recognize as we come before God is that we are coming in one who is not just our Father, that we are coming in the presence of one who is absolutely unique. We are coming in the presence of one who is completely beyond and above us. And that as we come in his presence, we desire in our own hearts, in our own lives, that his name should be revered. What's that word? That's what that word, hallowed, means. That his name should be reverenced. That when we think about him, when we contemplate him, there should be those appropriate thoughts that we must give to him. Because he is a glorious being. He is an exalted being. He is a supreme being. That it is our desire that in our own hearts there will be that desire to have him exalted, to give him the cream of our love and of our affection. It's a desire that we will be able to see something of the true and living God. See, the problem, we live in a world of sin. And because we live in a world of sin, our eyes are blind to see the true nature, the loveliness, the greatness of our God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ in this petition is teaching us, that we should be praying, and you recall this is what we said last week, this is the reason why God ordained prayer. He ordained prayer in order that when he answers our prayers, he might glorify his name. And so our desire as we come in his presence is that God's name will be respected. To use more modern language, God's name would be given its due respect. That when we ourselves think of God, we should think of him in an appropriate sense. We should not dishonor him by entertaining thoughts that are not becoming of the God that he is, of the revelation that he has made of himself in Holy Scripture. You see how we oftentimes tend to judge God by the hard providences of this life. But even though we ordinarily would believe that God is a good God, but because we are going through perhaps difficulties in our own lives, we begin to entertain hard thoughts about God, hard feelings about God. And so although we may know, although we may affirm verbally, he is a good God, but because we have come in contact with mysterious providence of God, and God hides his face behind a frowning providence, we begin to form a theology that in fact is not correct. We begin to feel like God is mistreating us, that although we believe that God cares, that in reality, we do not enjoy that care. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here, regardless of our needs, regardless of the things that are going on in our lives, that this should in fact be the inclination of our hearts, that God's name would be vindicated in this world. God's name would be respected in this world. God's name would be respected in our own personal lives, in the lives of our wives and children and family, in the life of the church, that God's name would be respected in this society, in this nation. Indeed, ultimately, that God's name will be respected across the entire globe. That is the desire of a true Christian. That the true God who is there, human beings say all kinds of things against him. And our prayer, there's a sense in which God would dawn upon that sinful mind and in a sense open their eyes, perhaps for the very first time, to see the loveliness of the God who is there, to see the goodness, absolute goodness of the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That should be our concern, beloved brethren, that God will be worshipped. God will be respected. God will be honored in our day in which we live. That, my friends, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says should be our very first petition. God be honored, be glorified, be worshipped, be acknowledged. Not just in my own life, but in this world, in this society, that men and women, boys and girls, might have a sense of respect for the true God of the Bible. And only God himself can move by his Holy Spirit, as his word is preached, to change the hearts of men and women, that they might begin to acknowledge him for who he truly is. A great God, a glorious God, a God who is absolutely kind and merciful and gracious. Perhaps the other way to look at this is to look at the negative way in which the third commandment of the Ten Commandments puts it. You remember how Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, he told them not to take the name of the Lord in vain. That every time you think or mention that name, be careful to mention it with respect that is due to the God about whom we speak. That we mention it with the appropriate awe and fear and reverence of the God who exists. That is what he meant when he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. But here, in the Lord's Prayer, he is putting it positively. He's saying, this is in fact what our desire as we come to God, who is our Heavenly Father. This is what our desire should be, that God would be pleased in our own lives, in the life of the society in which we live, to reveal himself so that his name is magnified. His name is honored. His name is respected in this world in which we live. Now, there are many ways in which we can understand that phrase, God's name, but I think that we must understand it in the broadest sense of the term. For instance, we must understand it in the sense in which even we understand it in our society legally. When, for instance, you speak about my name being defamed, it doesn't mean that my actual name was defamed. It means my person has been hurt. So if I sue and go to court, okay, that I was defamed, because the complaint will be that those who know me or hear about me will have the tendency to think less of me as they would otherwise do because of what you may have said or written about me. So in that sense then, the name of God is a reference to who God really is, his character. It's in fact the meaning of the name in the Old Testament. The meaning of the name in the Old Testament is the name was descriptive of who you are, what you do. You remember the Jacob is called Jacob because he was a deceiver. And so many other Old Testament personalities had names that described their character. And so here, when it says God's name, we are speaking in the broadest sense, anything that speaks of God, of his character, his attributes, of who he is and what he has done, all of that is included in the name of God. Of course, if you think about that, you will find that in the Old Testament had many more words to describe God than we do in the English language, isn't it? So in the English language, we speak of God, or we speak of Father, or we speak of Lord. Perhaps there might be one or two other words. Whereas in the Old Testament, there were many words by which God revealed himself. For instance, you speak of when God revealed himself to Abraham, the word that's used there is God Almighty. Or if you go to when God revealed himself to Moses and he speaks about that Jehovah, I am who I am. There was that particular name that the Jews were afraid to use in ordinary language because they so respected that name, and in the process forgot how to pronounce the name. And there are so many other terms and words that are used in the Old Testament as a reference to God's names. If you've done a study about God's names, you will recall those names about, Jehovah Nissi. God is our victory or our banner. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Jehovah Jireh, God is the provider, and he's going to provide a lamb that will take care of our sin as a fallen race. Or you speak of Jehovah Sidkenu, God is our righteousness, which again is a reference to the fact that in time to come, God is going to provide that righteousness to sinful men and women that he himself requires. But when we come into the New Testament, we are grateful that there is a name that has been given to us by which we must be saved, and it is the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as far as the New Testament revelation is concerned, the highest honor we can give to God is to call him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest honor we can give to him. That term, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is borrowed from the Old Testament. Whenever the Old Testament says the God of Abraham, it's a reference to the God who entered into covenant with Abraham, or with Isaac, or with Jacob. And so when in the New Testament it says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a reference to the fact that he is the God who has entered into a covenant with his dear Son in order to save a people for his own honor and for his own glory. And that is why those people who have been rescued in that way, that they then are to seek in prayer that God will be magnified, God will be glorified, that God would be honored, whatever else happens in this life. In fact, this is perhaps another way. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere in chapter 6 of Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That it is our greatest desire that God will be honored. It is our greatest desire that God will be glorified in our lives. This is what we are to live for in this world. This should characterize our lives, our prayer lives, that we are seeking to ensure that God is honored, God is glorified in our lives as long as we live in this world. There are two passages in the New Testament that help us to understand this petition here, hallowed be your name. The first one we find in John and chapter 12. John chapter 12, and you come down to verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is facing the cross. And this is what he is speaking about in John chapter 12, verse 27. He says, My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is facing that impending death. He is facing the cross, and he knows that he is going to be arrested, that he is going to go through trials, and that finally he is going to hang on the cross. And because he is the Son of God, he could have easily prayed, save me from this hour. And yet, here he tells us he is not going to pray like that, because he understands his suffering, his death, is in fact the plan of God. And so he tells us in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And what the Bible means there is that God is obviously going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer, because that is the plan of God. And as he suffers, God will be glorified and sinners will be saved. And so the Lord Jesus here does not pray for his own personal safety. He prays for the glory, for the honor of God. And remember, he tells us again and again, this is what he came to do in this world. My meat and drink is to do what? To do the will of him who sent me. And he understands here that he could easily, elsewhere he says, he could have called legions of angels to come and rescue him from the hands of sinful men. But he does not do that because he is completely committed to bringing glory to God, whatever the cost, whatever the price. And that, beloved friends, is the way in which we should approach the throne of grace. We come as those whose greatest desire is to see God honored in our lives. Whatever the circumstances might be, whatever the difficulties could be, our one prayer is that God will take our lives. God will take our needs. God will take our life's pilgrimage in this world and use it for his own honor and for his own glory. That, my friends, is New Testament praying. You probably have been thinking, well, we should just bring our requests before and make them known to the Lord. Yes, we should. But we should remember the context in which we do that. We are coming to a loving and heavenly Father who is our source, but we are coming to him whose name must be honored, must be glorified, whose name must be magnified. And that is what we need to be praying for as a people of God. That is what we need to live for as we spend our time in this world. So, there's a sense in which we must very clearly say, yes, God has commanded us to pray. But God is not there just to meet our own personal ambitions, our own personal desires. God is there, and he has given us prayer so that through prayer, God's will be done in our lives, which we will deal with later. But that God's name will be magnified as we seek God in prayer and lay our lives before him, that he might be pleased to use our lives for the glory, for the honor of his name. That is what God intends in this world is. He wants to bless us, but he will bless us in conformity with his plan. And his plan is to glorify his name. And as we seek his honor and his glory, God will answer our prayer. And that, my friends, is how we approach the living God and the true God. The other passage that is helpful, in fact, I don't have the time to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 20, you recall there was an opportunity where the Apostle Paul was warned. There was a prophet who came and said, hey, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be arrested and you're going to be put in jail. Now, one would have thought that if, you know, you were living here in Casa Grande and, you know, a prophet comes and tells you, if tomorrow if you go to work, you'll be arrested, that the thing you're going to do is to say, I'm not going to go to work tomorrow. Okay? But the Apostle Paul says, it is God's will for me to go to Jerusalem. And I am prepared to go to Jerusalem even if it means going there, I will be arrested. In fact, I am so prepared to go to Jerusalem, even if it means I'm going to lose my life in the process. That is what it means to hallow God's name, to honor God's name, to magnify God's name. Oh, you remember how in the Old Testament, Moses was told by God. The children of Israel, as usual, they were complaining, and this time they had no water. And the Lord says to Moses, go and speak to the rock, and water is going to come out of that rock. I'm not very clear what happened to Moses at that moment. He did not speak to the rock. Rather, he used his rod and hit the rock, and water came out of that rock. But you know what happened to him? The Lord came to him and said, because you did not reverence me before the people, you will not see the promised land. Now, Moses was a man of God. Obviously, there's no doubt about that. But you can see how God takes reverencing his name. He takes honoring his name very seriously. And he said to Moses, because you did not honor me before the people, you decided to honor yourself, you will not see the promised land. And Moses tried to say and to plead, and God said, you're not going to go. The reason is because God is very committed to the honor, to the glory of his name. And we should do that in private and public prayer, that God's name will be magnified. God's name is magnified as we seek to understand his word and to live by his word, to be doers of his word. That is how God is honored and magnified. But he's also honored because there is that desire within our hearts to glorify, to honor, to magnify, to reverence God in everything that we do. That our lives will revolve around this theme. Everything that we think about, as far as we think about God, will revolve around this theme. God be honored. God be glorified. God be set apart from everything else. In fact, in this sense then, I agree with those individuals who say we should never, we've heard of people who speak about God and country. We know what they mean. But we should remember that God is separate. And God should be honored. And when we speak of God, we should only speak of him in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that is how he has revealed himself to us. We should not try to drag him down to be like us. And so this evening I want to encourage you, brethren. Is this the way you think about prayer? Is this the way you approach prayer? With a desire to honor, to glorify, to revere the name of God in your life. May God be pleased to so work by his Spirit in your life that this will be the unmistakable desire of your life, that God will be honored. It doesn't matter what things God gives you or does not give you, as long as his name is higher than any other. His name is glorified. His name is adored and worshipped. That is the heart of a Christian. That is the heart of New Testament. Pray. Let us pray.